Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn it to Acts chapter 8. Find your place in Acts chapter 8. Continuing our study and looking at the Ethiopian eunuch last week, and we're going to finish up looking at this passage this morning. Find in your place chapter 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. Now they is Philip and the eunuch in whom he had been witnessing to. I'll explain a little bit more of the background after we read this passage, but understand he's talking about Philip and eunuch. They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, you remember that Philip was God's evangelist, and he was having a red-hot revival right down there in Samaria. And so God was doing a work through him and just amazing things. And suddenly the Spirit of God, through an angel, or maybe he misunderstood what it was, but it was definitely the Spirit of God, it says later in the passage here, directs him away from what we would think is a thriving ministry and sends them south on a desert road. And I don't know if you remember, but there's two roads basically that ran south out of Samaria, and he sent them on the one least traveled. And so he went from a place of very prominent position being used of God, kind of what we would call a spotlight ministry, where everybody saw what he was doing and God was using him, to really going to a place where we would call it a place of obscurity. Nobody knew where he was. As a matter of fact, Philip had no idea where he was going. The only direction was go south. And when he got on that road and he started going south, he comes across this caravan and looks as though there's a person of authority and prominence. And of course, the scriptures tell us that it is the Ethiopian eunuch. And as coincident, do you believe in coincidence? I sure don't. I believe in the providence of God. I believe that God had him in that place at that time, and he sent Philip knowing exactly what that Ethiopian would be reading. What scroll? The Isaiah scroll. Isaiah 53, and the eunuch had a question. He said, "Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man?" And just amazing to see. Do you think about this? I really don't have this in my notes, but I was thinking about this even this morning as I was looking at my notes. And the angel told Philip to go. God knew right where the evangelist was going to be when the eunuch needed him to be there. He could have sent an angel, could he not? And just said, "Hey, this is what's happening here, and this is what's going on." And the angel, but God has chosen not to use angels. He's chosen to use you and me. Now, to me, that's mind-boggling. I mean, we mess it up. Sometimes we get tongue-tied. Sometimes we're afraid. And I think, boy, an angel would be able to get that message out there and people would believe it. But God has chosen to use people like you, people like me, to share the love of Christ. And so Philip picks up right where that Ethiopian eunuch was, and he begins to preach to him Jesus. Jesus. That's the message that the Ethiopian needed to hear. And that's exactly who God sent, God's man, Philip. The Ethiopian, he had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, but I don't think he was satisfied with what he found there. You'll remember, because he was a eunuch, he would not be allowed into the inner sanctum of the temple, and so he was separated from God. But Philip was going to tell him exactly how he could have a personal relationship with God. Now, I want you to know, if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can have one before you leave today. There's not anything that is keeping you from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have your sins forgiven, and for you to have your reservation in heaven for all eternity. What a blessed truth this morning. But before Philip is whisked off to another ministry opportunity, the eunuch asks him a very powerful question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want you this morning to never minimize the importance of baptism. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, not when he was born, but when he started his earthly ministry, he traveled down and met John the Baptist. And how did he start his earthly ministry? He was baptized. That was the beginning of his earthly ministry. And then if we bookended his earthly ministry, as he was ascending up into heaven, and he looks down, what was the command that he gave? He says, go ye therefore and teach all men, baptizing them. And in a real sense, he started and finished his ministry with a command, or at least the example of baptism. I think sometimes we think it's a very small thing. Okay, somebody gets baptized, they don't. When you go back to, I believe it was the 1500s, you think of somebody like Felix Manz, somebody that was willing to stand up and say, I don't believe in baby baptism, and I'm going to follow through with believer's baptism, and he paid for it with his life. I remember the first time I read about Felix Manz, I thought, there's somebody that thinks that baptism is so serious that he's willing to pay for it with his life. The authorities at that time condemned him, and they executed him using what they called the third baptism. He was baptized as a baby, then he participated in believer's baptism, but then he was drowned in the Lamet River. The Lord really gives us this idea in Matthew 28 that we are to instruct. That's telling people how to be saved. We're to immerse, baptizing them by immersion, and then we're to indoctrinate, teaching them all things whatsoever that God has commanded us, right? And so baptism is a very, very serious thing in the eyes of God. Jesus started and ended his ministry with it. He commands us to go baptize others. In there is the idea that then we should be baptized, right? Why would we baptize somebody and not be baptized ourselves? So I want to see just a couple of things from this passage. And one of the first things I want you to see is the mode of baptism. The mode of baptism. You know, if you look at it, our sign out there, it says Maranatha Baptist Church. Now, that's not by accident. There's a lot of confusion. We're going to talk about some of the confusions of baptism out there. But I want you to know there are two main verbs in the New Testament which help us to understand how the word is used. The two verbs that are used in the New Testament are bapto and baptizo. Now listen, you know, if you've been under the preaching preaching that I've preached over the last 10 years, I don't spend a lot of time talking about Greek and Hebrew words, but I think this is very important, and I think you'll understand why when we finish. And so don't zone out on me. Don't start thinking about what you have to do next week or what you're having for lunch. I want you to stay with me because it's very important to understand what this idea of baptism is, because if we're going to be biblical in our understanding, we've got to understand what God's Word says. Now, bapto and baptizo, both of them sound like baptize, right? That's because the word baptize that we have in English is what we call transliterated. What does that mean? It just means it carries the same English sound as it had in the Greek. And so it just carries right over. So bapto is only used four times in the New Testament, and it always, always, always means to dip or to dip into, like dipping into a dye, D-Y-E, okay? But there's a stronger word, and in all four of those cases, it carries the idea to submerge, not just to dip it in, but to submerge something. But there is a stronger word than bapto. We would call it an intensive form, and that's the word baptizo, from which we get, again, our word baptize. So, baptizo is used many, many, many times in contrast to the four times that bapto is used. But still, it always means to dip completely, and sometimes even used in this idea to drown. Now, we've never drowned anybody during a baptism, And we don't plan to, but it gives you the idea of what it is to immerse completely, totally submerging, or dunking into water. So if we understand what baptism pictures, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but understand, baptism pictures more than that. The reality is that the believer, at the moment of salvation, is united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Only immersion then symbolizes that death, the burial into the water, and the resurrection of the new life coming up out of the water. Only complete immersion maintains the picture. When we look at the scripture, it says, and they went down both into the water, in verse 38. In 39, it says, they came up out of the water. Now, I don't know a lot about physics or science even for that matter, but I know if you go into something or you're going to come out of something, if you come out of it, you had to have been in it. It says clearly that they went into the water and they came out of the water. You say, why are you making it such a big deal? Because I'm going to share with you in just a little bit about all the confusion that is out there and why it is such an important picture of the gospel that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. And just like I said, if you're going to come out, you had to have been in. And so it's complete immersion. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That is the picture that baptism gives every time somebody gets saved, and there is a public demonstration of this. They come forward and they say, listen, I want to be baptized. I want to be immersed. I want the world to know that I belong to somebody, but it's also a picture of that death, burial, and resurrection, which leads us into our next thought. Not only the mode, but the meaning. You see, when you get baptized, you are telling the world, it's your way of telling the world publicly that you've been saved. Now, you must be saved before you get baptized. Because if you haven't believed first with all of your heart, you're not ready to be baptized. Look at verse 36 and 37 again. Actually, look at just verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, if you were baptized before you were saved, it's like having your funeral before you die. It doesn't work out that way. It's not a consistent picture. You're not baptized in order to be saved. You're baptized because you are saved and you want the world to know. A true baptism follows true salvation. As a matter of fact, I'll take this a step further and say, if you were sprinkled or you had even what we would consider a baptism before you were saved, that is not a baptism because it's not a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you. So you may say, well, do I need to get baptized again? I would say, no, you need to get baptized because the first time was just getting wet. I was sprinkled as a child in a church, but I wasn't a believer. I hadn't trusted Christ. That wasn't a valid baptism. That was a little baby getting wet and angry, okay? Have you ever wondered that if baptism is so significant, and because it's a picture of obedience for the believer, why is there so much confusion in this realm? Why is there so much confusion surrounding baptism? Well, there is a lot of confusion. There's a lot of deceived people out there. And I just sometimes ask, why is that? Let me start with a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead? Yeah, amen, he did. And if you were the devil and you could eliminate a grand picture of what Jesus Christ had done to the lost and dying world, where would you attack? You'd attack the gospel. Certainly there are a lot of different ways that the gospel has been adulterated. But if you could take a picture of the gospel out of the church for the next generation, wouldn't you try to do that? Yeah, I believe that's exactly what he's been working at. If I were the devil, I'd want to take that gospel, the truth of the gospel, out. Eliminate it. What's the truth of the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the simple, unadulterated gospel. Why do you think God commanded us to be baptized? Well, one of the ways that we tell the world that we're saved, every time anyone gets saved, they see that truth over and over and over again. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time somebody gets baptized, biblically, that is the picture. That's the truth that is given to all those in attendance. Now, that's not the only reason. Satan wants to hide the gospel, but he also wants to hinder growth. If there's any one thing that Satan wants to do in the life of a believer, is to destroy that pattern of obedience. I remember when I first got saved, my family, they were excited that I was excited about Jesus. But I remember, and I knew this was going to happen, it was 6 months until I decided to get saved. By the way, I don't recommend that. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it talks about a new believer's class. I don't see anywhere where it talks about having to have a full understanding of all the ramifications of your salvation and your baptism. Now, listen, there are missionaries, and I know one in Japan that said, listen, we're going to have a... That's between them and the Lord. But I'm telling you, every time that I see somebody become born again in the Scripture, it is followed immediately with baptism. Immediately. And let me tell you, the consequences of those Jews trusting God or trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and being publicly identified with Christ would have been very severe. And so I think that when we are teaching and preaching, baptism is not part of salvation, but it is so closely linked, you never see salvation without it in the New Testament. But if there's one thing that Satan wants to do, is to destroy that pattern of obedience, that first step. If he can keep you from taking that first step of obedience, he is hindering your Christian growth. Now, you may have heard that drinking coffee stunts your growth. I don't know if it does, but I do know this. Refusing to be baptized will stunt your spiritual growth. And if Satan can make baptism so confusing or minimalize it to where it's no big deal in our culture, then he has helped you to take that first step of disobedience. He's put you on the path of indifference. And I'll tell you, that's a horrible place to be, especially for a new believer. Now, sometimes the confusion that surrounds baptism gets pretty extreme. On one side, you have the Quakers or some of those that are in the Salvation Army, and they don't believe that salvation has any place, even in a believer's life. There are some that not only that there are those that reject it altogether, but you have some. We had many of these in Tennessee when we were living there. The Church of Christ. What do they say? They say you need baptism to be saved. So you have both ends of the spectrum, that some that say there's no place for baptism for the New Testament believer, and those that say you have to be baptized in order to even receive salvation. Listen, we don't want to fall into either one of those ditches. They're both wrong. You have Mormons. They baptize each other for the dead. They call them proxy baptisms. It's not uncommon for them to have hundreds of thousands of proxy baptisms every year. In the system that I grew up, adds even more confusion to it. They say we need to baptize children or babies. I mentioned earlier that I was sprinkled, but this idea that sprinkling would then wash away that, how do they word it? original sin. They think it washes away original sin. And therefore, if a baby dies, then it'll go to heaven. If not, if a baby's not been what they call christened, if it's not been baptized, they go to a place called the limbo of the innocents. I don't understand it. I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. But it's their way of trying to get babies regenerated without believing. You know, Martin Luther was a proponent of justification by faith. You're familiar, I believe, was it the 95 thesis that he nailed on the door? And he said, listen, I believe in justification by faith alone. That's good. But he wrote a book in 1526 called The Small Baptismal Book. But he never shook the grave clothes of infant baptism. And he wrote the book, which is really the manual now for the Lutherans, on infant baptism. He believed that baptizing a baby brought regeneration to the baby. Now, he was asked, how can you affirm that you believe justification by faith? And he said, well, somehow a baby must be able to believe. There's a clear contradiction in what he knew to be true and the traditions of men that he held on to, and he was unwilling to discard one to hold to the clear teaching of Scripture. So the mode of baptism is by full immersion. Just the clear meaning and the definition of the word indicates that. And the meaning is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about our mindset? I want to move quickly to this final and crucial aspect, because I think here is where we find some practical truth. The first thing I want you to see is it reflects a mindset of ownership, When I am baptized, I am publicly declaring that I belong to someone. I am declaring my loyalty, my allegiance, my fealty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a public display. He's saying, listen, I belong to someone. You know, I have a wedding ring on today. That wedding ring, if I take it off, if I can get it off, maybe I shouldn't. All right, if I were able to take it off, I wouldn't be any less married. As a matter of fact, during one of the first years that Missy and I were married, we were at an egg toss at a church picnic. We were tossing that thing back and forth. And I remember catching it, and I had a much bigger ring on at the time. I wasn't sure, but I think it cracked the egg. And you know what I did? I threw it back at her anyways, okay? That was horrible. So what I do, I took that ring off, and I put it in my pocket. And we had another egg toss. We still didn't win, but I don't think that I egged around that one, all right? And I went later on. I'm like, oh, I need to put my wedding ring on. And I couldn't find it. It had fallen out of my pocket. And somebody in the church had a metal detector, and the church picnic went from a church picnic to a church scavenger hunt, okay? And we were looking for that ring, and we never found that ring. And I felt so horrible, and I'm so cheap that I didn't buy another one for a long time. And I regret that. I should have bought one immediately. The next time I lost one, I bought one immediately, okay? And so I don't know which one I'm on, but I'm still the first wife, but it's a third or fourth ring. When that ring's not on me, I'm not any less married. But my wife likes people to know that I belong to somebody. And by the way, I like that she wears a ring to tell the world that she belongs to somebody. When we get baptized, we're saying, I belong to Jesus. He's my sovereign. He's my king. And I'm not ashamed to say it. Are you hesitant to declare to the world that you belong to the Lord? Now, our baptisms are a little different, I think, than in Bible days. We call it a public baptism, but it's public to our church. And, of course, anybody that is invited to come out, they're welcome to observe that. But in this day, it would be in the Jordan, river or someplace very public that says, I am being baptized as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does it reflect a mindset of ownership, it reflects a mindset of obedience. Every time that someone is baptized, and we've said it already, but they are presenting a living illustration of the gospel message. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. And baptism allows the believer then to represent this truth as a powerful witness to those that are in attendance. What a blessing it is to be able to preach the gospel simply through your action of obedience. You know, I think some people are missing the fullness and the joy of God's salvation because they have not taken that very first step of obedience. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Let me just say that again. You do not need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. But you do need to be baptized if you're going to be obedient to the Lord that saved you. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 went his way rejoicing after he was baptized. Why is that? Because obedience brings joy. When you please your Lord, it has a way of infecting your own life in that sense of joy. If you want to grow as a Christian, do you feel stagnant in your walk? It could be because you've not obeyed in this very first step. Now, maybe some other area of disobedience, and that's possible, but if you have never been baptized after you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living in disobedience. He wants you to obey. And that first step of obedience. I can tell you in my own Christian life, I got saved, and it was 6 months later before I submitted to the Lord and believers' baptism. And this is anecdotal, I understand, but I want to share this with you, my own testimony. I didn't start to grow really as a Christian until I took that first step. When I submitted to the Lord in believers' baptism, that is when the Holy Spirit of God really began dealing with me in several other areas. The one thing he wanted me to do was to get saved. And when I submitted to that, the very next thing he wanted me to do was to be baptized. And I resisted that because I knew my family would have a lot of difficulty. Jesus was fine, but you've already been baptized into the church. And for me to say that that baptism was no baptism at all, I knew was going to create conflict. And when I submitted to that, well, I tell you, the Lord really started working in my life in so many other areas. The mode, you say, oh, I've been sprinkled. I don't think that's biblical baptism. Baptism by immersion after belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mode is important because we want to be biblical. The method, but the meaning is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being buried all the way into the water, raising up again to walk in the newness of life, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to share the gospel without ever saying one thing other than, yes, I believe, yes, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mindset. Do you belong to someone, or are you your own sovereign? Ownership and obedience. If you do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to obey him and follow him in that very, very important first step of obedience. I'm not here to guilt you into it, but I want you to see biblically how serious God, or what premium God places on baptism. Not for salvation, but for submission. Have you been baptized after believing? If not, today can be the day. You can come back and we'll have a baptismal service tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe you say, I've not been baptized biblically by immersion. Or maybe I was trusting in my baptism, but today I need to get that right. Oh, I just want you to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. Would you pray with me as we